Father, I want to say thank you that you called us to go. And thank you that we've watched young and old respond and say yes, just like Bella was talking about. Man, God can really use your yes if you just say yes. So God, I pray that as we just settle our hearts in right now, we look at the scriptures just for a few minutes, that we would discover something about what it means to just honor you. We discover something of what it means that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus. So God, I just pray that you would bless the hearers with ears that would hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of them. And you bless me as I speak, that what I say would be clear, and even though concise, that it would be something of encouragement from your word. Thank you for the scriptures. They're amazing. And help it to grow our hearts right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to try to do this fast, but not too fast. So if you're in the room, put your seatbelts on. If you take notes, write quickly, okay? Because I'm going to kind of go a little bit quicker. So last week we finished off with God promising the people that when I take you to where you're going, I'm going to do stuff like this. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to send you to the place that I promised you. And now I'm just summarizing the last chapter we were in, and then I'm going to touch some verses in 24 and in 25 if we have enough time to do both. And he says, he commands them to obey and not to rebel. You know that obedience is a part of walking with Jesus. Please, somebody say amen. So often I talk to folks and they go, yeah, but. Everybody's got a but about walking with Jesus. If you walk in disobedience, it opens you up to warfare and it stifles your growth. So God is real clear with them. I need you to obey. I need you not to rebel. And then he says this, you know that God is an if-then God? How many of you guys know that God is an if-then God? If you do this, then I'll do that. Hello? Come on, church, help me out. Do you know that God is an if-then God? Hello? He is. See, this is what he says. If you truly obey, then your enemies will be my enemies and your adversaries my adversaries. But the inference there is if you don't obey, that you're going to be subject to getting attacked. It's so important that we walk as Jesus asks us to walk. And he says, I'll destroy all of the Ites, the Amorites, the Hittites, etc., that are in the land. He said, don't worship their gods. Don't serve their gods. Overthrow them. Well, you're going to do that slowly, by the way. It's not going to happen in one battle. It'll take time for you to get there. Some of you want the battle to end right now. Just stay the course. Sometimes the way God works is it's slow. He shifts. But he's always working. He said, I'll bless your bread. I'll bless your water. There'll be no sickness, no miscarriages. I'll send terror into the land so they'll actually be afraid of you. I'll drive them out slowly and I'll give you the boundaries of the land. So that was where we finished last week. We were just talking about God just communicating to them, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now, Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and we're just going to touch a few verses. I'm going to frame it up for you because we don't have as much time as I would like, but I still think that we want to do this. So verse 1, says, he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. And he said, Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come with them. So he said, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders, they all go and they bow before God. They pay homage. That's what it means to worship. So as I said, God is an if-then God. Like, let me paint a picture of what if-then is. So if-then is like this. If you want the promises of God, we have to respond to the promise. So if God says this, if you forgive, you will be what?
Forgiven.
If you repent, I will what? Forgive you. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. There's ifs and thens. So we all have to understand that when we're walking with God, he's calling us to responsiveness. He's calling us to responsibility with our walk. You know, when we forgive, we actually change the way we live. We live in repentance, which means pointing back toward God. Does this make sense? That's exactly what God is telling Moses. So watch the people's response in verse 3. I love this, though, because this is all of our responses when God talks to us. Watch what they say. Then Moses came, he recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord, all of the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said what? All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did they?
No.
Next week's going to be fun. You're going to get a story of a golden calf. It's a wild story. A wild story. But listen, when Henry studied, because Henry's going to teach next week, I'm looking forward to it actually. It's going to be fun. When Henry teaches this, he's going to talk to you about how 3,000 people fell because they worship the golden calf. Wow. So is there responsibility when we worship falsely? Clearly, biblically, that is unquestionable. Now, does God strike people dead? Well, I don't know for sure. I don't think so in the New Testament. But do you live in a great struggle? Bound up, not free? Spinning your wheels, go, go, go. Nothing good has happened. I know this to be true because I walk with people all the time. So they said, and then again in verse 7, watch what they say. So Moses writes everything down that God said. And it says, then he took the book of the covenant. He read it in the hearing of the people. And he said to them, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. We'll be obedient. Man, sometimes you just got to follow through with the promises, right? So Moses makes a sacrifice. He seals the covenant between God and the people. And now in verse 9, it says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet, there appeared to be pavement like sapphire. Now, that's like Saturday Night Fever, Staying Alive, where the floor lights up. You know, I don't mean to compare it to something that Moses walking and the floor is like sapphire. It's like glass. Over and over, I think this, man, if I saw stuff like that, I would just walk with Jesus. What about you guys? Yeah. Man, if I saw, no, you wouldn't. You would be just like them. No different. See, sometimes we think we're a little further ahead, but the truth is I don't think we really are. And it says that the feet underneath it appeared like sapphire, as clear as the sky itself, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles or the sons of Israel, and they saw God, watch this, and they ate and they drank. Now, pretty much all scholars, I wouldn't include myself in this statement, but I believe this to be true. This is a New Testament picture. See, because the Bible clearly says no one can see God and live. No one can. It says they saw God and they lived. See, the New Testament picture of our interaction with God is to sit and eat and drink with him. It's called relationship. I've been saying this to you for weeks. Everything God does is designed around us building relationship with him, us walking in relationship with him. So all of these folks, they see God and they eat and they drink. They didn't get snuffed out. They didn't get judged. They eat, they drink, because it's all about relationship with God. Now, this transitions. Now, sometimes we think like this. Moses went up on this mountain now, says a cloud covers the mountain, and Moses alone goes up. And God shows up to him. What did he get when he was on the mountain? Anybody know? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. Way to go. I heard somebody say it over here in the front row. Way to go. I don't know who it was. The Ten Commandments. You know what else he got? Let's see if there's any real Bible students in the room. He got the blueprints for the tabernacle. God gave him what he wanted him to build. Now, we don't really understand this all the time because we think tabernacle, like, what is this? Is that like the temple? Is that like the church building? What is that exactly? See, the tabernacle was really a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Every attribute of the tabernacle points to something clearly that Jesus did accomplish. It represents him. So God gives Moses this picture of what does it mean to worship me? How many of you guys have ever heard the term Holy of Holies? Yeah. You know that that's like the place where God resides. You know, I went to Israel a few years ago, and when you go to Israel, there's the wall that you can put the prayers in. And the reason, I don't know if any of you know this, but the reason they pray at that wall, because that's as close as you can get to the Temple Mount, which is where the Holy of Holies resides. So what the Jews believe is that is the single most concentrated expression of God in the earth, the Holy of Holies. This place you could only go into one time a year, only the high priest, and only with like great ritual sacrifice. You could only approach God if you were the one guy who was in charge of all the priesthood. None of you can go. What about in the New Testament though? All of us get to go, right? It says we can boldly go before the throne of grace, which is the mercy seat, incidentally, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Most of us don't understand that the Old Testament picture was so limited. Like, you got to think like this. In the Old Testament, God came, they had to go to God like with all of this ritual. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come too. So I'm going to break all of this down, hopefully paint some really cool pictures for you with the types of metals they used, with the wood that they used, with the colors of the fabric, the difference between the ram and the linen, and all of the poles covered with gold and silver, and why the different metals. We're going to talk about all of that and how it represents Jesus. Now, I don't have enough time or I would do more of that today, but I'm going to tell some. So the tabernacle, let's fast forward now to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. And he says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, like a place that is set apart for me. This is God telling Moses. He says that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Make it exactly like I tell you to make it. Now, that pattern of the tabernacle, that's the dwelling place of God. That's literally what it means. So tabernacle means dwelling place, and it was precise. God didn't say to them, you can worship however you want. Hold on, let me get your attention for a second. God didn't say to any of you either, you can worship however you want. Let me help you. We want to make worship in our image, not in God's. And there is a worship before God that is actually polluted. Like, it's not pure, it's not right. Watch. Oh, man. They're not here, so I can tell the story. No, they actually don't go to our church. This is a long, long time ago. People who tell me stuff like this, I'll just use the example. Somebody said to me one time, well, I think it's okay if I live with my boyfriend if we love each other, because God is love, right? Is that real worship or false worship? I mean, God is love, right? We should accept everybody however they are, right? Because God is love, right? Right? Wrong? Which is it? See, we wrestle with this stuff, don't we? You know, I was watching this commentary about the different religions, and this one guy is talking, and he said, man, he goes, you know why the Christians get beat up so much? He said, because they're the only tolerant religion in the entire world. If you did to the Muslims what is done to the Christians, they'd kill you. Like, no hesitation. If you spoke of them, made jokes about them, they would come after you. The same is true of all of the other religions that are in the world. Christianity is the only one that this is expected of. You'll love no matter what. Which is true. God calls us to love. Amen? And Bella talked a lot about that. God calls us to love. But he doesn't call us to accept or approve of everything. He doesn't call us to do that. And in my estimation as a pastor, a longtime pastor, that's the greatest like deception that's been put on the church. You don't draw a line with anything or call people into righteousness or purity at all. Just accept them as they are. Accept them in their sin. Don't ever ask them to grow because you're supposed to love them. Anybody else? Am I talking to anybody right now? Some of you don't even agree with me, right? I can tell by the look on your face. Well, I'm just supposed to keep loving. Pastor, you're crazy. Jesus said love. They'll know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So if you approve of things that God calls evil, is that actually love?
No.
It isn't actually. So you've got to define love the way God defines love. It's super, super, super important. Anyways, back to this. The dwelling place, tabernacle of God is a dwelling place. He says, make it precise. I don't want just any kind of worship. I want worship that's very specific. Now, when you talk about the tabernacle, some of you Bible students will connect this very quickly. So when you fast forward now to John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Watch, now verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh, and did what? Dwelt, tabernacled. That's actually what the word is. So in the Old Testament, you had a tabernacle you had to go to. In the New Testament, you have a tabernacle that comes to us. It's beautiful. It's way different. By the way, that was always God's picture. He never wanted people to try to earn their way to him. He always wanted to pour out grace and make a way to get to him. That's how God moves. That's how he behaves. So he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Again, the Old Testament, man had to go to God. In the New Testament, God comes to man. You can't earn it. Every other faith system tells you this. You've got to earn it. If you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. If you're good enough, you'll get a planet full of virgins. If you're good enough, you'll... I think that's a man-concocted religion, by the way. I'm just saying. Calling it what it is. Or you can bow at the feet of Jesus and allow him to come to you. Pull you into his womb. Pull you into his world. Restore your life. Come on, am I talking to anybody? This is Christianity, you guys. And this is a picture in the Old Testament of what God was going to accomplish in the New Testament. In Christianity, Jesus pays the price. God comes to us. Now, the Ark of the Testimony, how much time I got? I got a few minutes still. This is Exodus 25, verse 10. He says, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Incidentally, a cubit, just so y'all know, it's roughly 18 inches, but they used to measure it from their elbow to their fingertip. So if you said a cubit, this podium's roughly just shy of a cubit. So if it says 2.5 cubits, that's roughly about 4 feet, a little less than that. 1.5, 1.5 would be 3, and then 1/2 again, be probably about 42, 44 inches. So roughly 4 feet. So he says, make a box. Make a box, make it of acacia wood, and make it to those dimensions. Verse 11, he said, you shall overlay it with pure gold. That's important. He doesn't just say cover it with gold. He says cover it with pure gold, which means it was refined gold. Now, anytime you see gold, gold is a representation of deity in Scripture. Anytime you see streets of gold, that means they're God's streets. Anytime you see something that God is saying, overlay it with gold, the picture is that gold is the purest form, the highest form of metal. He says, and you should overlay it inside and out. You should overlay it, and you shall make gold mountings around it. So there's the mountings, like, if maybe I should explain it this way. Some of you ladies had like a foot chest or a treasure chest. Maybe you inherited it. I know that in our family, we had one of those. And in God's time, this would be like the place of his like testimony. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. What did God do with the people? And then on either side of this, they would have big gold rings, and then they'd have a gold overlaid pole, and those poles would stay in it on either side, and there'd be somebody who would cover it, or carry it rather, anytime they moved. So tabernacle, think like this. We come to church. Imagine if every time God's presence moved, we had to move the church. That's what they did. So the cloud would rest over it. Every time the cloud would move, the cloud would lift. They'd have to strip down this whole building and then move it to wherever God stopped and put it all back up because they had to follow God's presence. That's wild. Like if you thought, like when you get to the temple, when they built the temple, it took roughly 200,000 people a year to manage the temple. The undertaking's massive. But we're only on the tabernacle now. We're not going to get that far in this study. Just kind of giving you a picture of how much work went into what we're talking about. He said, construct it, overlay it with pure gold. So its construction, it was a wood box. Wood is strong. This particular wood is very dense. It was resistant to decay. That's important because sin corrupts, it decays. So there's a picture. There's all sorts of types in this. And again, it's wrapped with gold, and it's pure gold because gold speaks of God's deity. In verse 16, it goes on, you shall put in the ark of the testimony, which I shall give to you. So what was the ark, or what was in the ark? How many of you guys know what was in the ark? Manna. Somebody said manna over here. Remember? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. What else was in the ark? Aaron's staff. Okay, man, I'm so proud of you guys. You guys actually know. That's like amazing. Manna was God's provision when they were in the desert. He fed them. The Ten Commandments were God's sayings, his ordinances. This is how you should live. These are all testimonies. This is how God interacts with man. And then Aaron's staff. Now, this one's interesting. This is one of my favorites, actually, because Aaron's staff was cut off from the tree, and it was still alive. See, this is a picture of Christ, that he takes dead things, and he brings them back to what? Life. Super powerful. Also, on this staff that's not even connected to a tree, it bears fruit. It buds and it grows almonds. I'm like, so that's wild to me. That's supernatural. That's God. All pictures of what Jesus does in each one of our lives. He takes dead things and makes them fruitful. See, when you commit, this is all types of what Jesus would become to the people in the future. But listen, sometimes we look at this stuff, we go, oh man, God is kind of making it up as he goes along. This was planned before he ever made a creation. Mm-hmm. See, sometimes we don't get that about God. We think like he's just kind of winging it. Like, ooh, this would be cool. Let's do a box. Let's cover it with gold. Let's make people carry it. If they use an oxen to carry it, then they'll be like Uzzah, and he struck Uzzah dead because he touched the ark when the oxen stumbled. No. God's not making this up as he goes along. Every detail. Like, I love what one guy I read. He said, even the spaces between the letters have interpretation in the scriptures. Every detail speaks something of the goodness of God. Like, let me say it this way. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would pass away. That's, for us, that's the equivalent of crossing a T, dotting an I, accenting something. He said not a single thing would pass away. So very detailed in what God wants us to understand about who he is. So manna was in there, the bread of life. Jesus even said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. Aaron's staff that budded, new life, life from the dead, fruitfulness, all of that came from that. And the tablets, this is Jesus' fulfillment of the law. I didn't come to remove it. I came to do what? Fulfill it. All types of Christ in the Old Testament, all a picture of Jesus. Now, I wanted to, this is maybe my favorite part of the ark. And this is the mercy seat. This is verse 17. He says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, it's interesting, on the mercy seat, this is not wood covered in gold. This is solid gold. Now, I didn't look up how much this thing weighs, but I would imagine it's pretty stinking heavy. Imagine a 2x4, basically, solid gold crafted thing that God told them to make. I don't know how much that would weigh, but I'm sure it's not light. He says, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. He said, you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the ends of the mercy seat. Make one of the cherub at the end and one of the cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherub of one piece in the mercy seat at either end, at the two ends. The cherub shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, and their wings and covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another, but their faces of the cherubim will be turned toward the mercy seat. So the mercy seat, think like this, like we don't sacrifice in our culture, so we don't understand this because Jesus was our sacrifice. So you young people, you're getting a Bible lesson right now, so pay attention. You'll learn something about Jesus right now. So listen, the mercy seat, the high priest would go once a year on Yom Kippur, they'd make a sacrifice and they would pour blood and it would make forgiveness for all of the people. Once a year, one time a year. By the way, you now can go anytime you want, anytime. The Bible says that in Jesus, you can go boldly before the throne of grace anytime, right now. You can do it as you're sitting here listening to me. You can tune me out if you're going to do it, because I think it's pretty cool. You can do it anytime you want. But in the Old Testament, it was this one moment. But why so much detail? Why was God so specific about this? This is important. See, mercy is the center of God's heart. You got to understand this. God never wanted destruction, never wanted the wages of sin as death, never wanted any of that. And mercy flows from the testimony of God amongst people, and testimony flows from mercy. Like as you experience God, you experience testimony. As you experience testimony, you experience God. It's like cyclical. It's really powerful. It's very beautiful, actually. But if you don't live in that, you'll struggle to even understand what it means. So two angels. So think like this, like you've got this thing that's square, and on either side there's an angel that's like this, and their face is looking straight down at the mercy seat. So they're kind of arched over like this, looking straight down. And you've got this big gold thing. Why two angels? You guys ever thought about it? I'm going to give my insertion, okay? Okay, so you have two angels. Let's connect it to Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, okay? So you got three, they're regarded as the most powerful angels, archangels, if you will. Michael would be the angel who was assigned to God the Father. Gabriel professed that Jesus was coming to the Son. And Lucifer, many theologians believe he was the one assigned to the Holy Spirit. He was the one who rebelled. So why are there not three angels on the mercy seat? Because one of them rebelled. And why are their faces turned straight down toward looking at the mercy? Why are they staring at it? Because it says this in the scriptures, that even the angels marvel at the plan of redemption. Like when they look at it, they're like, whoa. Like think like this. This is like one of my favorite verses. I love this. Anybody repented this week? Did something dumb repented? Come on, you all should be raising your hands. Everybody should be saying, Jesus, I blew it. Help me. When you repent, see, we always think it this way, like when somebody gets saved, this happens. This is every single time you repent. When you repent, there's a party in heaven. When you repent, the angels rejoice, is actually what the scriptures say. They celebrate that you got a clue about who God was. So the angels are looking down at the mercy seat going, we don't get mercy. We don't fully understand it. And we're looking at it and marveling that that's what happened. So again, that thing with the angels, that's my interpretation. I don't want you to like hang on to that. That's not something I'm trying to like, you should believe it. But I think there's a nuance in there that's very, very powerful. Why pure gold? Gold represents deity. Why hammered? This one, they didn't pour like a mold. They didn't melt it and pour it into a mold. It means they had a chunk of gold and they started beating it apart to get it to look like angels. They weren't allowed to carve it. They could only hammer it. They weren't allowed to pour it into a mold. Why hammered? Again, think Jesus. What happened to Jesus? Wasn't he like crucified? Wasn't he beaten? Wasn't he scourged, whipped, beard pulled, all of crown of thorns? It was hammered because it's a picture that mercy cost God something. It's not free. Like sometimes, oh man, grace is free. Yeah, but it ain't cheap. It cost God something. It cost Jesus dignity. He made himself a little lower than the angels. Like you got to get something about this, that the mercy of God is not a small thing. We shouldn't take it haphazardly. We should think of it as something that's very powerful, very profound, very solemn, very holy. Should we sin that grace should abound? No. Why? Because it was hammered. It cost God something. The mercy of God cost God something. Again, the angels' faces are turned because angels even marvel at the place of mercy with God. The meeting place of God, Exodus 25, verse 22, it says, there I will meet with you at the mercy seat. Once a year, high priest only. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of God, the ark of testimony, I will speak to you about all that which I give you. I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So listen, the other picture here is you meet with God when you receive the mercy of Jesus. All types, every single thing in this thing is a type of what the Old Testament picture is for the New Testament believer. Now, the most marvelous thing about all of this is you're all welcomed without any cause. Trust in Christ, you're welcome to the mercy seat. You're like, well, what's mercy, Pastor? I like doing this one. I've done this with you guys a number of times. What's mercy? And what's the difference between grace and mercy? Are they the same or are they different? They're different. Or they're the same, but different. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So grace is unmerited favor. Mercy, you should get judgment, but God gives you mercy. They're different. So like I said, same, but different. So when you're talking about mercy, for all the crazy things we've done, how many of you guys done crazy? And I sat with some people just doing a Bible study with them and ministering to them, and we were talking about crazy. And I'm like, man, I think they were crazier than me, actually. They did some things stupider than I did. But we've all done crazy. But when you step into the place of God, forgive me, his mercy pours forth, and the crazy becomes possibility. The crazy becomes healing. The crazy becomes a release of God. You know, and just in light of time, I want to wrap up. Actually, no, I'll finish. I can do it. Yeah, I can do it. Okay, so angels. Again, why angels? It's a picture of the throne of God. It's a picture of the presence of God. How many of you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it said there were seraphim that stood about him, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, with two they flew. And they called out to one another. They said what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So anytime you see the possibility, the holiness, the glory of God, there's always angels about. They're always part of it. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament in Revelation, I'm going to read more verses just because I think it's a cool story. But this is Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, out of the throne, so now we're once again at the throne of God, come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps. By the way, we'll get to the lamps next time we talk about this, because there is a lamp in the tabernacle, in the holy place. It says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like the sea of glass. By the way, that's similar to what Moses walked on, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind, which is also a reference to Ezekiel. And incidentally, we're going to teach the book of Revelation coming soon. And we'll touch into all of this. It'll be fun. verse 7, he continues. He says, the first creature was like a lion, second like a calf, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are and eyes full around and within them, and day and night they did not cease to say this. This is the same thing that was said at the throne with Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall face down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him with their lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne. By the way, how many of you guys remember the song? Cast our crowns before the throne. That's where that comes from. So it doesn't matter what you achieve in life, you'll lay it down before the throne of God. Verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and they were created. So even this Old Testament picture, Old Testament tabernacle, Old Testament sacrificial system, all pointed to one thing, which was Christ in the New Testament. It was giving you a picture of what it means to walk with Jesus. So for me, I'm always fascinated by how the scriptures confirm themselves. Like, how often do I say to you guys, read your
Bible?
Why? I can just come here and listen to you, Pastor. It's good. Thank you. You should read your own Bible. You know why you should read your own Bible? Because you discover God when you do this. When you study it, like, you know, the scriptures say that you should study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You should read your what?
Bible.
All of us are called to be students of the word. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to tease her real quick. Michael's friend came, and she came with a notepad, and I went, oh, no one comes with notepads to church. I'm serious. How many people? Oh, I got like three or four of them this morning. That's awesome. Now watch. Hold up your Bibles. How many came with Bibles? Got a few of you? How many came with phones? Yeah. The phones are a little distracting, I'm just going to say, because you get text messages and push notifications, and someone's going to tell me who won Wimbledon, and I don't want to know yet because I want to watch it when I get home. I know none of you are tennis fans. I am. But man, it can be distracting. There's just that purity of holding a Bible and reading it and studying it and actually taking notes. Like when Michael and I started talking, I'm like, dude, you need to take notes. He goes, why? I said, you'd be surprised. You'll take the notes now, and a year from now, 2 years from now, you'll look back and go, what? Why did I write that? You'll do that sometimes. And then you'll look back and go, oh, that's what God was showing me back then, and now it makes sense. You know, before our garage caught on fire, I seriously had a stack of notes from years and years and years of going to sermons, going to Wednesday nights, going to Sunday nights, and I just kept them all. I'd take the notes and I'd stack them. I had a stack of these gigantic. And every now and again, I'd go through and I'd just read them. Like, what did this mean then? And there would be scripture references, and I'm writing myself notes and just times where God was speaking to me about what was going on in my life. You should be doing the same. Read the scriptures. They're alive. They'll teach you something about it. So I am fascinated by how the scriptures confirm themselves. I'm fascinated that when I look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then I move forward to the New Testament, the connections. So watch, I'm going to close for you with a connection. See, God, he's really intentional about building our hearts, about building faith, about giving details, about making sure that our faith rests on a sure foundation. So I want to close today with the book of Hebrews. How does it point to Christ? How does all this point to Christ? Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, incidentally, who was the only person that could go to the Holy Holies?
Christ.
Come on, church. Who was it? The high priest. I need to know you guys are paying attention because I study this stuff and I want to know you're learning. Who's the only person who could go? High priest. Oh, wait. When Christ appeared as a high priest. Oh, cool. Okay. Of good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So even the Old Testament one was great, but he said there's a better one. Not made with what? Hands. This isn't man-made. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. See, the pathway to God's mercy is Christ. That's the significance, the power of this. He entered the holy place one time. Remember, they had to go how often? Every single year, right? Only the high priest every year, Yom Kippur, make a sacrifice. That's it. No one else could ever go. But in this one, he goes one time forever. He enters the holy place for all, having obtained, listen, eternal redemption. You know that there's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus has done for you. See, I love this about God. When you trust him, he gives you salvation. He doesn't say keep working to earn salvation. He does say to work out your salvation, but he doesn't say that those works make you saved. Jesus makes you saved. That's it. Exactly. Jesus, your faith in him. Should that produce works? Yes. Yeah, like four of you. Should it produce works, church? Should you do something because he so gloriously saved you, sacrificed? He created eternal redemption for all. Man, I just think that blows me away. See, when I park with stuff like this, how many of you guys have moments where you just get kind of poopy? Like, life is hard. Listen, several of you raised your hands. My hand was up too during worship. Like, man, I hate anxiety. I don't like fear. I don't like worry. I don't like being stuck in those worlds. And I go like, okay, wait a minute. Jesus, he's the settling force of all of the worldly pressures. That wasn't accidental. It wasn't an accident. But when we don't turn our hearts to that provision, we get stuck, don't we? Doesn't mean you're not saved, but you do have a responsibility as a believer to practice what God calls you to walk in. Like one of my favorite things, man, I love praying for people. Like when I pray for somebody who's stuck, and then when you're done, you guys ever had the booger snot nose moment? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You go to a small group, they're like, oh, we're going to hot seat people. Like, what's a hot seat? Is there like a hot thing on it? No, you sit down, people lay hands on you, they start praying for you. Anybody ever had this happen? This is glorious, by the way, because you sit down all unassuming, like, I don't even know what this is about. And then they start praying and God starts talking to them. They pray. And then by the time it's done, your booger snot knows. Your eyes and like, oh, God is so, he loves me. Oh my gosh. Because that is so important to God that he wants our humility, our willingness to allow other people to minister eternal redemption. That's what's going on. It's the exchange of grace in our everyday life. And so often we go, like, honestly, as I was studying this, like I go through my notes every Sunday morning, I pray and just, God, what do you want to say? And as I was studying this, this is honestly what God dropped in my heart about me. When was the last time you let somebody pray for you? Now, don't everybody rush me after church and come pray. That's not, because I have like a few pastor friends and people that like, but when was the last time you didn't just tell them about the struggle, but you stopped and said, okay, this is the battle. Could you guys pray for me? Could you lift up my arms? Like they did with Moses. Can you lift up my arms in the battle? I'm going to say the same to you. When was the last time you let somebody pray for you? See, because that breaks stuff. That shifts atmospheres. I did this last week for a whole bunch of people. We started, like, I did a Bible study with them and just encouraging them in the Lord. It's my nephew and his future wife and one of his buddies, and they just had a baby. It was fun. And we were talking Jesus. And I said, hey, let's pray. And they go, okay, well, you can pray for us. And I said, no, let's us pray. And I did a hot seat. And I sat them down. And I said, okay, so you sit down first. What do you want us to pray for? And I said, hey, get over here. They're like, what? I go, lay hands on them. They go, why? I said, because the Bible says lay hands on people. Impart to them, believe for them, agree together. That's what you're doing when you're laying hands. It's not like if your hands are on them, it's somehow way better. No, it means you're in unity, calling God forth. And I started praying for the first one. And I need to check up with him to see if God answered the prayer, because I think that God's going to answer the prayer. Then we prayed for the next person. Just needed encouragement. But, you know, when it's done, you can tell. You see people. You see their eyes are crying. Or they just feel like, man, there's just joy. Their smile. Am I talking about this with you? You guys get what I'm saying? This is the Christian life. In the Old Testament, they didn't get to do this. And in the New Testament, we take it for granted. It's always available to us. I've taken it upon myself that if somebody says XYZ is going on, could you pray for me, to do it right then? I do it right now. Somebody says, hey, but now you watch, you're all going to bum rush me after church. Hey, pastor, could you pray for me? Okay, I'll be here till 3 o'clock. I'm hungry. And then I'll be like Bella, I'll be hangry. No, I'm kidding. And in all sincerity, though, if you need prayer, I'm happy to pray with you. I don't mean that. And I have a team of people that have been trained, and they're happy to pray for you. But what I'm trying to conclude with is we've been given a great grace in Christ Jesus. It's not limited in the like it was in the Old Testament. It wasn't once a year and slow. It's any moment of any day, any time. And it's not even necessary for me to be in it. You get to do it alone because he's your high priest. Man, that's good news. I'll tell you what. You should walk out, if nothing else, encouraged. In verse 24 of Hebrews 9, and I will absolutely finish with this. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let me pray for y'all. Father, I want to thank you that the tabernacle was a detailed expression of Jesus. And God, I pray for us as New Testament believers, as those who grab the scriptures and we try to learn and grow and we read and we listen. God, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with truth. God, help us to discover how powerful you are. The detail that you put into just the mystery of godliness and how you don't expect us to go alone. You just want us to say yes to you. God, I pray for this group, this church, the people sitting in this room. You know, I feel led to do this, man. If there is somebody you've not committed your heart to Christ, it just means you asked him to be your Lord and your Savior. You want him in your life. You want him in your heart. You want him to be the guy who's on your side. He's always advocating for you. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand. I just want to pray for you. Maybe you're stuck. You've never done it. Maybe you're stuck because you walked away. But those are the reasons that most often I've seen people not walk in freedom. If that's you this morning, I want to just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Well, Father, I'm grateful that in the house, we all know Christ. That's a good thing. God, I pray for those online who might be saying, I don't. And I need that freedom, that eternal redemption, that advocate, that one that allows me to come any time of any day and approach his glory and receive mercy in my time of need. God, I pray for those who don't know that reality with God. Lord, I also pray for us that we would discover you, like lift off the blinders, the barriers, the hindrances, anything that would stop us from discovering how much you love us, how much you're for us, how much you're encouraging us to walk in deep relationship with you. God, we just humble ourselves this morning and say thank you so much. Thank you for your saving grace. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and giving us access to the holy place. Thank you for all you've done on our behalf. I pray that as we get ready to go today, we would just go with a sense of security, a sense of peace, a sense of comfort, a sense of grace. God, we thank you that you're a good God. And we thank you that we're your children. So as we go today, I pray that we'd go full blessed, understanding something new about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.